Okay, amen. Let's turn to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke today. And we're just going to be reading from verse 12 down to verse 16, where there's that natural break, and be looking at those few scriptures, that nice little story, okay? I'm going to read it to you. Follow along with me in your own Bible. And it happened when he, that is Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him all their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. I have to admit, I'm beginning to really enjoy, not that I didn't beforehand, but I love these little snapshots, these little kind of cameos, I don't want to say cameos, but these little insights into the stories of Jesus. It's like when you're telling someone a story and then you go, and then this happened, and then that happened. It's so natural in the way it's been brought across. And yet there's so much here, and it's such a rich teaching opportunity for us. Jesus, again, it's not chronologically, it's just someone telling you the story, and then he says, oh, by the way, this happened as well, and this happened. In his effort to make the point, he is reaching into the story of Jesus Christ, the experience of Christ, and he is pulling out threads, themes, and he's saying, look, this is what I mean. Do you see what I'm talking about from the story of Christ? And so this Holy Spirit, through the writer, is communicating divine truth to us. Tells us here in this text, again, he was in a certain city. And I love that, because you know me, I never remember anything. I've got a really bad memory. And so if I don't write things down, they're usually forgotten. You all know that. Or not forgotten, but just misplaced in the cluttered library that is my head. And so this is in a certain place, you know, and that's something very much that I can identify with. Yeah, there was this place, in a place. I don't remember where it was, but it happened. That there was this man, and we don't even know the man's name. There was just this man, and he was full of leprosy. Now, we all understand what leprosy is. It's a disease that eats away the flesh of the sufferer. And this man hadn't just a little bit of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. And have you ever seen a picture of someone suffering from this disease? It's terrible. They look like a zombie. If you understand the common picture of a zombie. Rotting flesh. Torn. Dirty clothes. There's this putrid smell around them, because of the putrefaction of their flesh. It's not a nice picture. And so we're told that there was this man who was full of leprosy. Now, in their culture, it's exactly as it is in many third world cultures today, this man would have been set outside. He would have been a rejected person from the culture. He would have had to dress in a certain way. We all know this, don't we? Dress in a certain way, full of rags that covered him from head to toe. He looked like a ghost, you know. He had a little stick with a bell on it, and there would have been bells on his clothes. So every time he walked, you would have heard the ringing of the bells, and he would have had to say as he walked along, unclean, unclean. And indeed, there were sometimes people employed to go before. So if a group of leprous people were moving from one area to another, begging or whatever they were doing, you would have a person who wasn't suffering from the sickness would travel before them, and he would ring a big bell and he would say, unclean, be prepared for what's coming. Get out of the way. Don't go anywhere near these people. You don't want to get what they have. So a person suffering from this was completely rejected from the society and from culture. They were completely set outside. It was a death sentence. You were the living dead. You would no longer be able to see your family, your loved ones. You wouldn't be able to touch them or speak to them. Because everyone was terrified. You were like a ghost. I read once in the Heartcry magazine many years ago, a story of one of the missionaries that Heartcry supports in South America. I'm afraid I don't know what country it is. Maybe it was Brazil. And the minister himself had leprosy. And he was a minister, a pastor of a church on a leper colony, on an island out in the middle of the Amazon, I think it was. And he tells the story of when he was left there. His parents discovered the white spot on his palm when he was just a little child, maybe Theodore's or Amos's age. And they knew that exactly what that meant. So the very next morning, they packed him into the canoe and they drove the canoe the X amount of miles or kilometers it was from their village to this leper colony. And there is a restricted zone around this island. You can't go to the shore. You kind of have to stop off in the water, and then they just drop off the sick person and they wander to the island and they have to make their own way. And this minister was told the story of his parents driving up. He didn't know what was happening. It wasn't explained to him. His mom was very upset and his dad was very upset. And they got to the island and they just picked him up from the boat and they just dropped him into the water up to his waist. And then they just retreated. And he said he didn't understand what was going on. He was like, "Mom, Dad, what are you happening?" And as he turned around, he saw these, in his account, he tells of these terrible monsters, bandaged, stinking monsters coming to him. And he was terrified as a child, you can imagine. He talks about that evening, he just cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. But one of the men who was sufferer from leprosy was a born-again Christian. And he adopted this little boy, this man who now is the Heartcry pastor of this island. And the Lord wonderfully and graciously saved them. But that image that of being abandoned and rejected from our culture, from our family, is such a heavy one. And it's a great illustration of what it means to be in our sin. You know, we good people of this world, and I mean that in somewhat jest, but we think we're not as bad as other people, don't we? There's always people around us who are much worse than we. You know, they drink or they swear or they're mobbare, bullies in English, excuse me. They're not nice people. They do not good things. And we're not that bad. You know, I'm pretty righteous. I'm a pretty good person. And we have this thought in our own minds of what it means to be sinful, and we're not that. And indeed, when we look at our own culture, if we were to compare Finland and where we live in comparison with somewhere like Syria, the Middle East, where corruption is terrible. I mean, I don't know if you heard this week on the news that there was an article written about there is hidden corruption in Finland. And they talked about nepotism and this hidden culture of corruption, where Finland has always been one of the least corrupt countries in the world. And there is this concept when we're very tempted to look around us and think sometimes, well, it's not all that bad. Things are not that bad. People are not sinful here. People don't do bad things. But we need to be reminded of the biblical picture of what it means to be a sinner. The Bible uses the disease of leprosy to remind you and I of what we are before Christ spiritually. If Jesus was to come and stand and be amongst us, he here is the only righteous one. He here is the only one who has never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the only one who's ever pleased God. He has upheld and completed the law, where you and I have not one moment of our entire existence ever completed the law. Not even come close. We have never once pleased God in our sin. You have never once done anything worthy of salvation. Indeed, from the moment of your conception, you were born in sin. Adam's inheritance was passed to you. We need again to have a reminder of what it means to be biblically sinful. We cannot judge with our own hearts. Paul Washer says, and I think he actually is quoting Jonathan Edwards, a fish doesn't know it's wet, and a sinner doesn't know it's sinful. The Bible uses this image of a leper to remind you and I of how deep and dreadful our condition is before God. Not just our own personal condition, but also the world and the people out there. We are to be reminded of why they need a Savior. We all know, because we live in a culture that's religiously kind of influenced. You know, everyone's been baptized as a baby for the most part. Everyone has gone to confirmation. Everyone's been married in the church at least twice. You know, everyone goes to weddings and funerals. Everyone, and I mean everyone in a sense, goes to Christmas service or Easter service or something. And church is still very a part of, and I mean the world church, is still a very part of the religious community here. And indeed, our values in the North are very Christianized, aren't they? We know that it's wrong to lie. Our laws here are very Lutheran. Our sense of right and wrong are very shaped by Christianized teaching. And so we can fall into the trap of thinking that people are just not really bad here. They're all pretty good. I brought the Swedes here last week to show them this building. I think it was last week. Was it last week? When was the wedding? Last week? Yep, then I must have brought them here last week. And as we drove up and we came into the building, we walked around for like 2 or 3 minutes. And as we left the building, one of the gentlemen who is in the stewardship of this building came to see who we were, you know. Just to check up on us. And he actually he's renting the ground that we're going to build our new building on, God willing. A younger guy, a young farmer. And we stood out there and he and I talked and chattered and laughed and carried on. And there was this great sense of, you know, oh gosh, he was very surprised. He said, "Oh, you're very normal. I expected, you know, somebody else and a you know, kind of woohoo kind of person." He said, "You're very normal." And I thought to myself, Lord, this is the kind of man that you died for. But there's this temptation to think, you know, that being a Christian means middle class. You know, middle class, the kind of bourgeoisie, the 2 kids and a dog, or, you know, 3 kids and a car, you know. Don't know why it's that way, but it is. But we need to be reminded, we need to be refreshed, we need to be brought back to a biblical understanding of what it means to be sinful. Not just in our own sense, but also when we look upon the people of this world, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are in the grave 4 days and they stinketh, if you understand that illustration. How deep is the sin, and how distasteful, and how much is it an offense to God? And it is this: they are as the leper. we need to be reminded that the people of this world are as a man full of leprosy. We are living in a giant leper colony. And there's no way off. And there's no way out. There's no way, especially in the days of Jesus' day, when you got leprosy, it was a death sentence. You were going to die, a horrible and terrible disease. Most people die from blood poisoning. From not the leprosy itself, but from other, because in leprosy your limbs begin to rot and basically you break bones or things drop off, you burn yourself, and then it's the secondary infection that then literally kills you. You rot, and that rot then poisons your very being. This rotting corpse of a man sees Jesus. And he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Brothers and sisters, the world doesn't need church. I think I said this more times this week than I have done the last 7 years. We are not inviting people to church. We're not inviting people to join our holy club. We're not trying to evangelize people to be reforming Baptists or reformed Baptists. That's not our message. Our message is Jesus Christ. Our message is that he is the only answer to this diseased and dying world. And it is our duty to lift Christ up, to make much of him. We are to direct people's attention to their need, to remind them, to point to the spots and to the rottenness of their own soul, to use the law of God, the mirror, the schoolmaster, to remind people how holy and righteous and good and clean our God is. And in comparison, how rotten and diseased and fallen and stinky we are as human beings. Now, I'm not saying that we're all mass murderers and rapists and pedophiles and the worst that you can be. No, no, no. But spiritually, if we were to hold up the perfect law of God, if we were to look at the second table of the law even before the first, how we are with one another, "You shall not tell a lie." But sure, don't we all lie? "You shall not tell a lie. You shall honor your mother and father." Doesn't mean simply respect them. It means to give them the place that they are due. "You shall not murder." Well, that's one. That's an easy one to keep. I've never killed anyone. But Jesus even defined it even more. "You shall not hit anybody. Because in your heart you've murdered them already. You shall not commit adultery." Well, that's fine. I've never committed adultery. I love my wife. But Jesus then took it further, didn't he? He explained that law and he said, even if you look upon a person of the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you could, you would have. You've already committed adultery. And Jesus is demonstrating clearly how futile it is for us to even imagine that we can somehow please God by our righteousness, by our good deeds. Because why? We don't have any. The world in which we live is infected by the sin or the disease which is called sin. We are as the living dead. And so that if we were to stand before God. Do you remember that verse from the Old Testament? "All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before him." Not just for us, But again, we need to be reminded that the world in which we live is a sinful world. And the people are dying in their sin. They're not happy in their sin. Talked to a man just recently. And he told me that he's having panic attacks. And he doesn't know why. Told me that he gets so angry. So that he's afraid for his children sometimes. Afraid for his wife. Afraid that he might do something stupid to himself. He asked me, what do you think I should do? And he says, do you have any tips? You're a very calm person, Kyle. You're a very calm and in control person, Kyle. Do you have any tips? What do you do to stay calm and to sleep at night? And I said, well, I have the gift of sleep. I close my eyes and I'm away. The alarm clock goes off. And he says, how do you do that? And I had to say to him, because my peace doesn't come from myself. It comes from God. From my confidence in him. And as soon as I start talking about God, he kind of goes, oh, you know, like, oh, I thought you were going to give me some yoga tips or something. Some magic formula, some kind of medicine, some advice. If I do these special 3 steps, my life is going to be bigger and better and greater. Jesus Christ is the only answer. That was my reply to him. Your only hope is Jesus Christ. And people are like, well, that's ridiculous, Kyle. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the only answer. That man's problem isn't that his parents died when he was young. That man's problem isn't that he married a woman who's not happy. That man's problems aren't that his children don't respect him. That man's problems aren't that he just doesn't feel like he's fulfilling his purpose in life. That is not his problem. His problem is he is a sinner standing before a holy God, separated, set outside the camp. He's living as a leper in a leper colony, and he can never make himself clean. You and I, we need not to give in to the temptations of this world. For some of us who come from the word of faith, the Pentecostal, the pragmatic type church, you know, the methods and means, where we invite people to a dinner, you know. We invite people to a Christmas dinner and there we'll share the gospel with them, which we don't really do. We normally give them a spiritual anduct or something, you know, and we say some spiritual truths. And they're like, they can pigeonhole us very well. And they say, well, that's what you're supposed to do. That's your job. But we don't apply it. We don't bring it personally down. We don't get them aside and say, listen, can you see yourself in this? We invite people to cinema nights. Sorry, Tom. Or something. Some sort of event. A barbecue. A lopis. We invite them to church or something. We make church really exciting and inviting. Did anyone see the pictures of the fellowship in the newspaper about the young man who has fallen from grace and glory? We all know, I don't have to talk about whose names. But did you see the photographs of their worship service? Did you see the smoke machines? Did you see the shiny lights? Did you see the disco ball? Everything, they're doing everything they can do in a worldly sense to attract people. And yet, they haven't got the ability to change a sinful heart. You can draw people to a meeting, but wasn't it Horatio Bonnard who said, what you draw people with, you must then continue to feed them with? Our responsibility isn't to bring people to church. It's to bring people to Jesus. Jesus then will make them into church. We cannot heal a world that is condemned and suffering from a sinful disease. We must reveal to them Jesus. And this is the wonderful thing. This man, when he comes and sees Jesus and sees that Jesus knows that Christ is his only hope, Jesus is his only chance, he comes and then he implores Jesus. I love this because I used to be an evangelist of some sort. And I used to preach in meetings like this. And I would say, today, tonight, if you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you want to receive the new birth, just lift up your hand. Just look at me. Just give me some sort of indication. God will save you tonight. What folly, what foolishness, what a sinful thing. A heart that knows its condition before God, that knows its dead and its trespass and sins, that knows its guilt of sin, that knows its hopelessness before God in judgment, and sees that hope in Christ, sees that he is the only one who has the power and the ability to save him. Will there be anything that prevents that heart from crying out to Christ? Do we have to make it easier? Do we have to provide the three simple steps to salvation? No, I tell you, a soul that knows its situation and sees the light, that soul will cry out, will implore. Do you remember Bartimaeus? The man from Jericho, the blind man. And Jesus is passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And the crowd, early morning crowd is beginning. It's the bustle and the hustle. And this little homeless, blind, beggar man begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" At a time when it was really dangerous to even acknowledge that Jesus may be the Messiah. And he's crying out, "You Messiah!" And he comes to Jesus, or they bring him to Jesus, or somehow he gets there. He says, "What would you have me do?" "Lord, I would see. Lord, I would see." And Jesus says to him, "Your faith has made you well." As he begins to see, and he follows Jesus up to Jerusalem. Is there anything that will prevent a person from coming to Christ when they know and feel the weight of their sin and their hopelessness, and then begin to see their hope standing before them? I tell you, there's nothing. That should give us great hope and joy. The knowledge that when Christ is seen, when people know their need, outside and around us and in this world, they won't run away from us. So some of them might. Some of them surely will. But there will always be those men in certain cities full of leprosy, full of sin, aware of their dyingness, their deadness, of their filth. And they will look unto Jesus and they will cry out. His words are very insightful. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." He doesn't even make a demand upon Jesus. He doesn't say, "Lord, you have to make me clean. You have to do something for me, Lord." Very humble heart. "Lord, if you are willing. If you are willing." And Jesus' answer is wonderful, isn't it? "I am willing." Jeremy and I talked about this scripture from a different, I think it was from the book of Mark. And I said to him during the conversation, I think every pulpit should have that written in the front. "I am willing." Because Christ is always willing. To everyone who comes, he will in no way cast out. To everyone who cries out for salvation, Christ is willing. To everyone who comes, receives. To everyone who humbles himself, he lifts them up. He comes and finds a home with the contrite of heart, with the humble of spirit. Is Christ willing to save? He is willing. We need to be reminded of that. Just as we need to be reminded of the spiritual situation of the world around us, that people are not just kind of good. They're not okay. They're not happy in their sinful state. They're dying. They're stinking. They're rotten in their flesh. They are putrid and perverse. Do you think anyone is happy in their earthly situation of being a leper? Do you think that there are like people walking around going, "Hey, I've got leprosy. Woohoo! White spot." Yeah. Do you think there are people who are wandering around laughing and giggling once they know that they've got leprosy and they've got the death sentence of the living dead upon them? I can't imagine that. Can't imagine people saying, "Yeah," on their Facebook status, feeling overjoyed to have leprosy today. Can't imagine that. And you know, leprosy is just it's an earthly thing. It's a temporary thing. You have leprosy and then you die. Sin, beloved, doesn't end. Once you're infected by sin, which you were from before you were even born, the consequences of that don't just stop whenever you die and you're gone from this earthly plane of existence. You then stand before God and are judged in your sin. And you suffer the consequences of your sinful life in the next. An eternity of punishment. Eternity of separation from the joy of the Lord. An exposure to the burning wrath of God Almighty. People are not happy in their sins, beloved. They're not running around having a good time, thinking we're okay. We need to be reminded the seriousness of sin. We also need to be reminded that there's only one solution, only one answer. There's only one way for healing, and that is not church. It's not moralism. It's not mom and dad. It's not being a Reformed Baptist or a Reforming Baptist or Lutheran or whatever you want to be. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to Kyle and seek an answer. You can't come to the Pope and seek an answer. You can't become a Lutheran or a Baptist, a Free Church person, a Pentecostal. None of those things are going to help you. If you were to fast 40 days, that wouldn't help you. If you were to go to a trip to Rome, a pilgrimage to Rome, that won't help you. The only way is to come to Christ. And to come in a humble way. A way that sets yourself low down. Remember, this man didn't come to Christ and say, "Lord, you have to do this for me." He didn't come to Christ and demand it from him. But "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." We need to be reminded of our situation. We need to be reminded of the situation of the world. We need to be reminded clearly that it's only in Christ can we ever find the answer to our sin. And we need to be reminded that Christ is always willing to give to those who come to him. He's always willing to cleanse, to forgive, to give new life. Do you think this man, once Christ had healed him, do you think he went back to his old life and was never the same? Do you think he kind of wandered away and said, "Well, you know, that was an interesting experience"? And people were saying, "So, how is this possible? How are you healed? I remember the parts of you were lying all over the ground, and now you've got skin like a baby again. You're absolutely restored immediately," it says in the text. He was immediately restored. That doesn't mean that he was just made better, but he was absolutely regenerated. where maybe he didn't have a nose grew, where perhaps his fingers had fallen off rotten, they grew back, where maybe he had large ulcer-like sores on his body, and his skin had turned pale and white, all restored. There wasn't a trace of sickness upon his body. Do you think he went back to the old life? Do you think he said, well, you know, thanks very much, Jesus. Don't want to have anything to do with you. Or people asked him, so what happened to you? He said, well, I met this fella. I don't really remember his name. In a certain place, this man, in a certain city, this man that I met, he gave me the cure. I can't imagine that. This man, I can only imagine, became a disciple of Christ. He ran throughout the countryside saying, look at me, I am healed. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all he would have been talking about. Jesus of Nazareth healed me. If anyone could ever say he was born again, this man could say he was born again. And it's a wonderful picture of what it means to be born again. This man was a dead man walking, a corpse, the living dead. He comes, meets with Christ, cries out to Christ for help. Christ willing, always willing, to everyone who comes. He will never turn you down. He will not say, you know what, I'm really busy right now, but can you come back next week? You know what? When you're really, really sincere, you know, have you tried yourself? Have you tried helping yourself? Our Lord Jesus Christ will never turn away anyone who comes to him. This man comes to Christ. Christ touches him and restores him immediately. Not just gradually. There are those in the land around us who will tell you that salvation comes gradually. That you grow up in a Christian household and you're influenced by religious people, and slowly and surely you grow up and mature. And then at a certain time, maybe confirmation, maybe your wedding or whatever, you then realize that these things are true and real. And maybe then the fruit of your faith comes to maturity. Let me tell you, it's not how the scriptures show it. When Jesus touched this man, he was immediately made well. When Christ touches a sinner, he is immediately made well. He has transformed, changed from a leprous soul into a restored and fully healthy person. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we are alive in Christ. What does it mean to be born again? It means at one point you were dead. You may be alive, but you were dead in your spirit. You could not keep the commandments of God. There was no love for Christ. There was no love for God. There was no awareness of these things. But then you were shown or came to the knowledge of your condition before him. It was revealed to you that only Christ could save. And you cried out to Christ, and he then, in his grace and in his mercy, which endures forever, reached down and touched your life. And friend, in that moment, in that blink of an eye, you were born again, transformed and changed. A new heart was given to you. The old heart of stone, the old heart of insensibility was taken from your chest. And a new heart of flesh, a heart that's alive to God, a heart that feels and knows what it means to be alive, was given to you. This leprous man is a wonderful illustration to us of what it means to be born again, what it means to have the mercy of God, which endures forever, to be lavished and poured out. It's a great reminder for us that we live in a leprous generation. That sin is serious. That it's not simply a game. You know, it was from the very first indication that a person had leprosy. Very, very, very first indication is a white spot, as far as I understood, so I read. A white spot appearing on the palms of the hand. And from that very first moment, the person is then declared unclean. Not, we'll see what happens. It might not be leprosy. Could be something else. We'll give it a year. We'll give it 6 months. Was from the very moment it first showed itself, that person was unclean and to be put outside the camp. Sin is serious. We need to see the seriousness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. We're too comfortable with it, aren't we? We live and breathe it still. We who are believers, who have turned and repented from our sins, we're too comfortable with sin today. If I was to ask you, what is sin? You would say, maybe lying or stealing or killing or something like that. Really? Is that all it is? Is it just moralism? Because I know many non-believers who don't lie, for the most part. Who don't steal, for the most part. I'm sure they go days on end without stealing anything. I know many a married man who's never committed adultery in a physical sense. We're far too comfortable with sin, and we're far too comfortable allowing people to remain in their sin. Our hearts, beloved, as Christians, have become hardened to the fact. We look at the world and it looks like it's happily on its way to hell, and they think, well, if that's where they want to go, we'll let them, you know. It's nothing really to do. They're all on their way to Vanity Fair, if you know Bunyan's picture there. And we think, well, they seem happy enough, you know. They obviously want to go there. The difficulty is they don't know where they're going. They are blind and do not see the precipice before them. They do not know the heat of the fire that waits them. You and I, on the other hand, our eyes have been opened. We sung it today, didn't we? I once was blind, but now I see. Has God not set us as watchmen upon the walls? Has God not given you a voice? Did God save you and lift you out of the darkness in order that you might just sit there and be a part of a little organization? So you can say, well, I know these things. Hallelujah, amen. Praise God, Pastor. Or has God not put a responsibility upon you as well? Jesus then spoke to the man who had been cleansed from leprosy, verse 14. And he said, he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show himself to the priest, to make an offering for his cleansing, and as a testimony to Moses, just as Moses commanded. And here, he's basically saying, go through the legal requirements to be declared clean. Because this man still would have been legally saw as still being a leper. So in the custom of the day, even though he's now completely healed, and he's running around the countryside saying, Jesus did this, this is amazing. But legally, before the courts, he would still be stempled, still be identified as one suffering from leprosy. And so Jesus is saying, go and show yourself to the priest. The priest then would have examined him. They would have stripped all his clothes off. They would have burnt his clothes. And they would have examined him. Aaron, in detail, shaved his head. Looked at the soles of his feet and the palms of his hands. They would have given him all kinds of examinations. And then he would have paid his little offering. And he would have been declared clean. It's like if somebody today was to be healed from some sort of sickness, we said, that's wonderful. They would go to the doctors and the doctor would say, wow, you've been healed. That's tremendous. And he would have been officially clean. from cancer or from whatever sickness. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Go and get an official declaration that what has been done for you is complete and real and is proper. However, it says here the report, and also Jesus was doing it kind of modestly. I think that Jesus was doing it modestly. He didn't want people to identify him simply as the healer. He didn't want people to come to him just for physical healing. I think it was much more deeper than that. Christ wanted the faithful to come to him. It says here, however, the report went out around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now we know that not everyone who came to him was a believer. It says there in the book of John that he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in men's hearts. But there is a truth there that we can learn. And that it is when Christ begins to stir and save people, when people are lifted up out of their sin, the world takes notice. And people who are under the weight of suffering, and here in this passage he's talking about physical sicknesses, we would talk about spiritual sicknesses. When God rescues and delivers someone who has been bound in their sin, is dead and stinketh, God does a miracle in them. He lifts them up and changes them. And immediately they are set free. Let me say, that's the beginnings of revival. That's the beginnings of other sinners then see what's been going on. And they say, oh God, I want that. Oh God, I want that. What just happened there? What just happened there? Not that they become churchy. Not that they become religious. Not that they become Free Church or Lutheran or whatever. But God has changed a man. He's moved them from death unto life. There's something there that cannot be resisted. Starving men looking for bread. Oh, that God would visit us in saving power. Oh, friends. And I think, I've been listening a lot to Ian Murray this week and Peter Elliott and some other of these guys. And church history is always, you know, I'm a nerd, you know that. And I've been reminded what God has done in the past. And I've been so struck by the fact that though we know the gospel, oftentimes we still are acting in the way that the church of the world does it. We invite people to church. We think that somehow they're going to see how good and nice and clean and righteous people we are. And they're going to want to be like us. But when they look at us, all they see is middle class people doing strange religious stuff. Why would you want to do that? They need to know their sin. They need to know their sickness. They need to know that the answer for their sickness is in Christ and in Christ alone. And it is only in Him. By them coming to Him and Him alone will they ever find the answer to their problem. It is only in Him. When they cry out, Lord, I know that you can make me clean if you're willing. And Christ's answer, which is wonderful. We have imaginarily written over my head, it is finished. And here in front of me, imaginarily written in gold writing, I am willing. Christ will never turn you away. For every sinner who comes to Him and cries out, Lord, Lord, Christ will save them, change them, transform them. Their lives will never be the same. And when the world begins to see the demonstrations of Christ's power in the lives of those whom He touches, we'll never be able to hide that. We've talked about filling these 50 chairs, crying out to the Lord, that he might move in power. How are we going to see that done? How are we going to see that done? Is it just by all of us going upstairs and praying in our little room there? Oh God, and we come down and, oh gosh, suddenly there's 50 people sitting in these chairs. We don't know where they came from or anything. No, beloved. It'll come by the power of God demonstrating through you and me the truth of these things. Of the Holy Spirit coming amongst us in power and doing what he was sent to do, what he is, I was going to say called to do, it's not really what I mean, to convict of sin, to convince of righteousness, to reveal Christ. When the Spirit moves amongst us, he will convict people of their sin, of the wrongness of their situation, the depths of their depravity. He will open up their eyes to the holiness of God and the reality of judgment, and that one day they will have to stand before him, and it all becomes real. Terribly real. I remember the day that I came to faith. I was 16 years old. I think it was a Wednesday. And all of a sudden these things came into focus immediately. The reality that one day I would die and I would stand before God and Christ would stand in front of me and he would either say, Father, this is one of mine, or he would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. And Christ stood between me and God. And the Jesus whom I had been led to believe, who was a nice, friendly Jesus, was the very one who threw me into hell. The shock and the terror and the realization of that truth sent me into a panic. I remember saying to the teacher, sir, can I leave the room? I need to go to the bathroom, please. I fled through the corridors, trying to get to the bathroom to put water on my face, to calm myself down. I was burning in my flesh. I knew that I was a sinner. I'm a 16-year-old boy. I hadn't even had time yet to sin. Yet I knew that one lie had condemned me. I knew that I had not loved the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I knew that I had bowed down to graven images, not necessarily religious icons, but other things. My heart did not worship God. And I knew that I was a condemned man. And in that moment, I knew that God was offering me salvation and life. It was there before me. And it was as God was saying, come and believe. Repent. Receive. And I was like, oh, I don't want to, but I do. Oh, I don't want to, but I do. And I remember fleeing down the corridors of my old school, getting to the bathroom and the janitor locking the door and saying, sorry, they can't go in there, they're flooded. But you can use the toilets upstairs. The toilets upstairs, yes, you know the one beside the Christian teacher. You can go up there and use those ones. And indeed, the very teacher who showed me Christ and spoke the gospel to me, I had to pass his room to get to the bathroom. And as I reached his door, I seized upon the moment. Went in, just opened the door, walked up to the teacher, said, sir, I want to become a Christian. The whole class went quiet. 30-something boys, all 15, 16-year-old. And he just kind of looked at me. And then the whole class burst into laughter. Kai is making fun of the teacher. And I just looked at him. I want to become a Christian. And I tell you, the most goofy looking man, yet the coolest man you ever met. He says, Kai, that's wonderful news. If you're serious, come after school and we'll pray together. And I'll show you some things. That's wonderful, son. And in that moment, light exploded in me. In that moment, new life was given to me. In that moment, peace flooded my soul. So that I forgot all about the bathroom. Never went. Went back to the class that I come from. Walked in the class. As I walked up to my desk, the gang of friends that I used to associate with back then, one of them, Lee, turned to me and he said, what have you done? And I said, I think I've become a Christian. He said, yeah, you look different. And I sat down and I tell you, life was never the same. I was never the same. From that moment, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Not in a crazy, maybe in a crazy fanatic way. Because I was like, he'd done something in my heart. The new birth had visited. When Christ moves amongst us, when people begin to believe, we will not be able to keep a lid on that. And the people of this world will come seeking salvation and healing and redemption amongst us. We have a God who saves. We have a message that heals. These ridiculous false teachers out there who have fallen this week or revealed themselves to be fallen and fake, do they have a message that heals? No. Do they have a message that saves and changes lives? No. They're liars. They're enslavers. They're bewitching people, aren't they? And people in their desperation flock to them because they think they're going to find an answer there. Because of the noise and the lights and the smoke machines and the chalabala chalabala. There's no hope. No salvation, no reality there. Oh, when God visits us, when we reveal Christ, not the Reformed Baptist way of doing things, not our way of doing things, but Christ, all the people of this world will come to him. All the people of this world, those who are laden and burdened down in their sin, this will be a place of refuge for them. This will where they will cast off their burden. They will see Christ. And they will love him and follow him and be his forever. We have a message that changes lives. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's not be afraid to share it. We've been praying for open doors, haven't we? Been praying the Lord would give us opportunities to preach the gospel. Let's not preach a half gospel. Let's not fall into the foolish trap of asking people to come to church or to attend a meeting. Let's lead them to Jesus. Let's reveal to them the real problem they have. It's not that they're depressed. It's not that they can't see a future. It's because they're in their sin. They have the sickness which is called sin. They are separated from God. And they are under the judgment. Here it says in the last verse, just in closing, So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And one of the things that we're continually reminded of in the book of Luke's gospel is that Christ often withdrew himself and prayed. And I said it last time, I said it again, I'll probably say a lot more messages from it. Do you get alone with God? Do you withdraw and pray? It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the wonder worker. Christ is demonstrating the pattern of Christian life. If we are to experience the full potential of the blessing that God has for us as his people. We've talked about this before, the potential Christian life. We are Christians. We have received the life of God. We have received the fullness of God dwelleth within us. But there is a potential Christian life available for you if you walk in his ways and keep his requirements. If you make yourself useful to him, who knows what God will do through you? Think of the men throughout history, Calvin, Luther, Edwards, to name the big dogs. If we would just make ourselves useful to him, and honestly that begins with withdrawing ourselves and getting alone with him. Finding our own nourishment and our own strength from our contact with him. You know, we live in a time when we try and find our meaning and our substance in people around us. Husbands seek their purposes in wives. Wives try and find their substance and their fulfillment in their husbands. Children in their computer nonsense, phones, whatever. Men in their work. Sometimes women in their families, you know. Or men in their families too. We will never find what we're looking for, because what we're looking for is in Christ and in God. Christ had to withdraw himself from public life and pray. Spend time with God. Not just going through the rosary beads, oh dear Lord, bless this person, please bless that person. But Lord, here I am. I am so weak. I cannot do this. Oh Father, they have so many needs. And I just don't have the resources. Don't have the life. Please, God, I know that you have a plan and a purpose. Equip me. Help me to know what to say. Help me know what to do. Let me not mess it up, Lord. I'm a great messer upper, you know. And leaning on God's strength to do it. What is that old scripture? And I'm very reluctant to use the scripture, this particular scripture, because it's one of the ones that we used to use in the old life. Not by strength nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Do you know this scripture? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's the old revivalist motto. But it's so true. It's so true. Not by the strength of one or the might of many, but victory comes by the Spirit of God. If we are to see revival, and beloveds, I make it no secret, I desire revival. I desire revival amongst the Christian people, and I desire a revival religion amongst those who do not know Christ. Evangelism, in a way we can't even imagine. Healthy churches. How wonderful would that be? But honestly, the only way we're going to see that, the only way we're going to experience that, the only way that God is going to be glorified amongst us in that fashion is if we give ourselves to withdrawing and seeking Him. Getting into the wilderness, getting into the lonely place on a personal level and a collective level. We've been reminded today of the seriousness of sin. Your sin isn't a little thing. God didn't do a little thing when He saved you. The people of this world are not happy in their sinfulness. They are as lepers. They are as rotten living corpses before God. Abominations. We have been reminded that their only hope is Jesus. It's not church. It's not moralism. It's not goodness. It's not you or me. It's not in medicine or what songs we sing. The answer to the world's sin problem is Jesus Christ. Only He can give salvation. Only He has the power to save. Only He can help you. And we must offer Jesus Christ. We must point the way to the Savior. We must speak His name. People are not going to get saved by coming to you. Remember, people used to talk about how many souls have you led? How many souls have you saved? How many you know, people have you helped come to faith? None. Not one. It is Christ who saves, not me. I have no power to save. I have no power to help you. I can but point you to the Savior. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We see the willingness of Christ. We are reminded once again of His willingness. I am willing. It's written here below me in gold lettering. Please God, amen, one day. Christ is always willing. Come unto Christ and He will make you clean. He will save you. He will restore you. He will set you free. He will take away the heart of stone that does not care and give you a heart of flesh that does. He will change your eternal future. You will no longer be one standing in the queue for damnation, but you will be lifted up and be amongst the congregation of the righteous. It is in Christ and in Christ alone, His grace which endures forever. We saw the immediateness of that salvation, that it isn't in a couple of weeks, in a couple of months, but it was immediately. Christ changed him. And what he did for this man, he can do for us. Do for the people out there. Change them in an instant. We saw also then that when this happened, people began to come to Christ. They sought him and they knew that he was their safe place. The heavy laden, the burdened, the diseased and the dying, they fled to Christ. And let me tell you, when God begins to move amongst us, that will happen amongst us. We won't even have to go out to get them. They'll come in. Those of us who have been in other churches and have seen this Sunday night service, we were Armenian, but still people got saved. Preaching the gospel was basic enough that Christ, despite of the errors of theology, Christ still favored them with salvation. The pastor would get up and faithfully proclaim the gospel. And the heavy laden, the sinful, the ones seeking salvation, the ones drawn by God, called by His Spirit, who were amongst, came under the conviction of the Spirit of God. And Christ saved them. They called out to Christ, "If you are willing, please make me clean." And Christ answered, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And then finally, the importance of prayer. One of the key words in the Gospel of Luke is prayer. We're continually being reminded that these things will only come by the power of God in response to prayer, people. You have been set as a watchman upon the wall. You have been established as a workman on the wall. You remember Ezra and Nehemiah? The workmen rebuilding the walls, they built with one hand with a trowel and the other with a sword, working and defending. Are you interceding? Are you praying? Are you asking God on behalf of those who do not know Him? Are you saying, "Lord, remember what Christ died for? Oh, Father, Jesus died that He might be glorified through the raising up of a church. Lord, would you not reveal Christ's glory amongst us? Save sinners. Transform them and change them. Lord, there are people in my own life who do not know you. Lord, would you not be merciful? Would you not glorify Christ? Jesus, glorify your own name in the saving of these people. Lord, I have a wife. I have a husband. Lord, and their love for you is cold and weak. And the world is so strong. And Father, I'm afraid that they may be as the wheat that fell amongst the thorns. Please, God, move in their life." Interceding and praying. There's only one way. And it's not by might and not by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are very grateful to you for your word. We are very grateful to you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for our sins. We are very grateful for your mercy which endures forever. Lord, there are those amongst us who do not know you. There are those amongst us who have not yet saw the depths of their sin and their need of a Savior, who do not know the danger of their situation, and we cry out, O God, on their behalf. Lord, would you not, for Christ's sake, save them? Would you not, Lord, for your own name's sake, redeem them and change them and raise them up to be men women who know you, please, Lord, remember your own glory. Remember your own name. We know you to be a jealous God, a God who greatly cares about his own reputation, a God who is very concerned about his glory, because you will not share it with another. Please, Lord, for your own name's sake, for your own glory's sake, move amongst us. Move in this land. Save and transform and change, Lord. Let people see and know and sense their own sinfulness. May they discover Christ as being their only deliverer. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful that you are willing and that you have the power to cleanse. Lord, we cry out to you once again. Glorify your own name. For your own name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.